What an honor and privilege it is to be with you all this morning, worshiping our Creator, praying together, fellowshipping, singing songs of praise. It is such an honor to be servant of the Lord. There's no greater honor, as a matter of fact. And if you're visiting with us, welcome. We are so glad and honored that you're here. There are many things for which we must prepare in this life. I mean, in school, it may be the fact that we need to prepare for some type of exam. Maybe we need to prepare for graduation. In life, we are prepared to go to work, prepare for rearing children, or even retirement. But there's one preparation that far exceeds any kind of preparation in this life. It's most important, and it's this. It's the preparation of meeting God. Are we prepared to meet God? Are we prepared to leave this earth? That's a very important question. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Revelation 21. The text for which this lesson will come is in Revelation 21 and verse 8, if you have your Bibles. Last Sunday morning, I preached a sermon about God wiping away all tears. It is certainly a blessing that those who are his children, those who are in the kingdom, will have in the end, when it's all said and done. But today, I'm going to speak on a topic for those who are not prepared to meet God. You see, as there is a second higher life, so there is also a second and deeper death. And as after that life, there is no more death, but after this death, there's no more life. The topic today is the second death. And I want you to read with me verse 8 of chapter 21 as a way of introduction. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I have to be honest with you. When I prepared this lesson, I became nervous. It's a topic that mankind doesn't want to hear about, just to be honest. We love to hear about how glorious heaven will be, and it's certainly going to, but also, friends, there's going to be a place for those who were not prepared. And because there is a place, it would not do any service to any of us if we never speak on it. And so today, I want to talk about the second death in these three aspects, these three questions. Number one, what is the second death? Number two, who will experience the second death? And three, which is a question that many ask in the religious world, or even in the entire world. Why does there have to be a second death? Let's address the first question. What is the second death? Well, we know that death is a separation. I mean, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also, James 2 and 26. So when we are dead, our spirit will leave our bodies. a separation. But this is in reference to a physical death. This is something that you and I, if the Lord does not come back, we will all experience this death. But there's another separation. It's after this one. It's the second one. So we need to look into it further. What causes us to be separated in this second death? And we all know it's sin. Sin is what causes us to be separated from God. And those who are living in sin, those who are practicing in sin, are known as sinners. And because they are sinners, they will be eternally separated from God if they don't repent. And this is a place, this is known as the second death, and it's the place known as hell. I mean, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, separation, and from the glory of His power. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He's gonna separate them one from another, as shepherds divide the sheep from the goats, Matthew 25 and 32. And according to Luke 16 and 23, hell is afar off. There's a separation. But what is this second death? It's a separation, but number two, it is a place of fire. God has often used fire as a way of retribution. I mean, He rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Nadab and Abihu, when they disobeyed and used strange fire, fire consumed them as retribution. God uses fire. Jesus pictured it as a furnace, Matthew 13 and 42. And in this very verse, it says it's a lake of fire. And those who are sinners, those who are separated spiritually from God, they will be baptized into this fire. Baptized, immersed. And this fire is everlasting. It's unquenchable. And it's polluted with brimstone. So we know it's a separation. We know it's a place of fire. But it's also a place where one will be aware of pain. I mean, think about it. When one is being tormented, and that's what this is, it's an eternal torment, he's going to be aware of it. I mean, in hell, people will suffer a million deaths within a second. And in 1 second, we'll feel like a millennium. This is torment. And according to the rich man in Luke 16, in hell, we're going to the men who are unfaithful, they will see, they will hear, they will reason, they will remember, and they will feel and talk. And think about how memory today is such a blessing. And in this life, it certainly is a blessing. Memory is a wonderful thing. Sometimes we look at pictures and we just travel back in time. It's a good feeling. But in hell, memory is a curse. And we will suffer second by second with this memory. I mean, think about it. The lost will remember every prayer that's been prayed, every plea that's been presented, every privilege given, every verse that's been read, and all the songs that we sing as a way of invitation and encouragement, every bit of that will be in our minds if we're found unfaithful. And we're going to think, if I just obeyed, if I just would have stepped out, if I would have fought my pride, I wouldn't be here right now. It's a curse. So one, in the second death, that we're going to be aware of our pain, but also it's eternal. There's not going to be a break. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. It will never quench. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they will have no rest day. They will not rest during the day, and they will not rest during the night. Revelation 14:11. It's eternal. You see, being condemned to this destruction is not a sentence like going to prison. Now, I've seen videos, and I'm sure you have too. You've seen programs about prison, about how awful it is in there. People beating up each other and other kinds of things. Prison is certainly a hard time, but I want you to know something, though. At least in prison, there's always that little glimpse of hope that one could be pardoned or paroled or even given another chance, like a trial may come about and they'll find evidence that he's innocent and then one day I'm going to be released. But that's prison. In hell, no parole, no release, no hope, and no end to suffering and punishment. There's not going to be any redemption. And after 10,000 years, it's only going to be the beginning. Friends, that is the second death. And it certainly is real. And I preach this, and I told you, I was concerned about preaching a topic like this. But you know what? As your preacher, as a preacher of a servant of the Lord, we are accountable for everything that's said in this pulpit and everything that is not said. So that is the second death. Number two, who will face it? You know, I don't want to face this. This is not something I want to experience in my life. So I need to know who is going to face this so that I will not relate my name to anything that's in this. I don't want to be a part of it. So who's going to face it? Because I don't want to be that person. Let's read it. 21 verse 8. Number one, the fearful. The fearful. The original word means cowardly and timid. Jesus says, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Matthew 8:26. He also said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Fearful, John 14:27. Paul told Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, afraid, fearful, but of power and of love and of sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. See, it's those who are going to shrink back and are unwilling to pay the cost of discipleship. The fearful. There's no room in the Lord's army for the fearful. Just imagine if the Lord's army, all of us at one time, just became fearful like that. Would the work continue? I wouldn't say so. There's no room for it. So not only the fearful will face the second death, but also look at the next word. It says, the unbelieving. Those who do not believe the gospel. These are those who have denied the faith. They are faithless. They are untrustworthy. And we discussed this many times, and you've heard it. Believing requires action. Question. Can a Christian become an unbeliever? Is it absolutely possible that a person who was once a Christian and living the life and then something appeared in his life and just through time, it doesn't happen overnight, but through time he ends up over here on this side in darkness and he's looking at himself and he's thinking, what happened? Can a Christian become an unbeliever? Yes. You know, some teach that once a soul is saved, it's always saved. And this can't be so. Peter gives a horrific demonstration. If you have your Bibles with you, 2 Peter 2 and 20 and following. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they once knew, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. How can it be worse? Remember what I said about memory? I was once a Christian. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's a gross demonstration of one who had the Christian life, who had hope, who had eternity in their hands, and they just let it slip through their fingers. And they've gone back to their old ways. The unbelieving. The next one, the abominable. Those who commit acts of abomination. And we can see a huge list of Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There's a list of what is considered an abomination to God. Those who commit these acts will face this. The murderers. They will face this second death. Those who will take another person's life willfully and maliciously. And murder is one of those sins that we as humans, we put this on the top of the list. We put this up here. We want them to have the highest sentence. We want them to have the return payment of what they've done. And even in records of the Old Testament, that's exactly what they've done. You commit murder, you're going to die, according to the old law, if found guilty. What's the next word? The whoremongers. Such an ugly word. We can't make pretty what's ugly, because that's exactly what it is. And we have to be careful here. It's those who fornicate. The fornicators will face this second death. It's those who are sexually immoral. And in this first century, as a matter of fact, it was very common. They would use this practice to worship their idols. Fornication. But God has given a blessing to those in a relationship which contains one man and one woman who are married. And anything outside this relationship, friends, that's fornication. And fornication is a sin. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, the world has really turned that kind of relationship into a big mess. What have they done with it? What have they done with this sin? You turn on the media, you turn on the television. I mean, they desensitized it. You listen to it on the radio. And they come up with theologies and ideas that teach our younger generation, hey, this isn't such a big deal if you do it. As long as you love the person, it's okay. Friends, that's contrary to what the Word says. Anybody who's outside this marital relationship, that's fornication. I mean, think about the blessing, though, it is to those who decide to wait. I mean, if you wait for your spouse, there's no way we could worry about sexually transmitted diseases. There's no way that we could have to worry about things happening to us which would alter our plans that we had, which would throw everything off. We don't have to worry about being a disappointment. We're still going to love. That's not what I'm talking about. But we're still disappointed. When we know someone is in sin, we're always disappointed. But, see, this is a blessing, though, if you wait for your spouse. And most of all, if we don't commit fornication or any sin. It pleases God. That's the number one reason not to do it. So the whoremongers. The next word is the sorcerers. Now, I watch a lot of movies, and we see this, but it's not really talking about, people don't have these abilities. But we're talking about those who believe or try to teach and say that they do. You come visit me, and I will put my powers on you, and you'll be healed. These are the people who are known as the sorcerers. The next word is idolaters. Well, that's easy, right? Nobody in this world is in idolatry. I mean, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? We know very well every time we turn on the television that there are people who believe in certain deities that do not exist. And we know that there is one God. But here's a way as something that we could learn and know. Can we, as Christians, become an idolater? How can that happen? I mean, I believe in one God. I believe that Jesus is. But is God really first in your life? Is that how we can become an idolater? I mean, some people are so obsessed with the idea of being loved, they lose themselves trying to find that person or special relationship, and it will provide their desires. They're not putting God first. There are those who are devoted to the idea of financial security, and they give everything to their job, and they sacrifice the important things in life. Can we become idolaters? It's very sad that they may not even realize that they've even started worshiping these so-called little g gods. And then finally in the list, it says the liars. The liars will face the second death, and those who practice deceit and falsehood, and it can be done by either speaking or even by remaining silent. If we know something to be true and we don't, someone murdered someone and I kept my peace, and I'm a key witness, I'm in trouble. It could be done by speaking or not speaking, by doing some kind of certain deed or even spreading rumors that we don't even know 100% are true or not. So who will face these deaths, the second death? It's right there, Revelation 21:8. We've given a list, and I'm telling you this list not to condemn anybody. I hope and pray that y'all know that's not my focus. I don't want to say you and you and you and you. I love all of you, and I love you so much that I'm going to prepare this kind of lesson to make sure that you know for sure that your name is not in relation to any of these people that are on this list. I don't know your mind, but I love you. So number three, let's address our final question. Why? Why? Why does there have to be a hell? Why is there a hell? Why is there a second death? I mean, God loves us, right? God loves everybody. Why does there have to be a hell that's prepared? You know, if the Scriptures do not assert everlasting punishment, friends, neither do they assert everlasting happiness for those who are in righteousness. In other words, if the Scriptures have to preach that there's an eternal life, it certainly has to preach that there's an eternal death. But there has to be an understanding of the nature of God. What do you mean by that? I mean, He's all loving. Yes, we know that. But we also know that He is completely sinless. He is holy. He is pure. And because of this, anything that is not holy cannot enter in His direct presence. Anything that defileth shall in no wise enter into that heavenly city. Revelation 21 and 27. Friends, He is just. There's not going to be a loophole. It's either yes or no. He cannot overlook sin. Friends, He cannot lie. What? I thought God could do anything. I mean, he's God. He's all-powerful, right? Friends, there's some things he cannot and will not do. He will not tempt any man of evil. I mean, what kind of God would that be? I mean, I'm going to send this kind of temptation on you, and I'm just going to see if you pass or not. Temptations do come upon us. It's not from God. It's not from God. So, okay, yes, Brandon, I understand. He can't lie. He's just. He can't tempt people with evil. I mean, but he is all loving, right? I mean, he is all loving. And I can't understand or see or fathom that an all loving God would send somebody to hell. Listen and listen carefully, please. He does not want people to go to hell. He doesn't send anybody to hell. But he does want us to love him and be obedient to him. And that's how we do love him. I mean, he doesn't want us to go to hell so much so that he sent his son who died for you and me. You can't tell me that there's a God that's sending people to hell after he sent his son who to die for us. That is not what he does. He does not send anybody to hell. He wants all men to repent. Acts 17 and 30. He is so long-suffering. I mean, he's forgiving. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1 and 9. So why is there a second death? Because there needs to be a place for those who are not righteous. Why? Because the righteous cannot be in his presence. Do you understand? He's not sending anybody there. Yes, hell is real. Hell is eternal. And there are false doctrines that teach, you know what, there's going to be a second chance. One day Lord's going to come back and there's going to be a 7-year tribulation. And that right there, that's when you'll rise up and you'll realize, you know what, I don't want to be in hell anymore. I'm going to follow the Lord. And then that's when I become a Christian. Friends, that's false. And I'm ashamed to say that I used to believe that. And I hung my hat on that. And I used that same excuse to live a life of mischief, thinking that I would have a second chance. Friends, this is our chance now. This is it. There's false teachings about purgatory. There's false teachings about complete annihilation. There's not even an afterlife. But hell is a place where men always die, yet never die. Never live, yet always live. Hell is a place where men live forever, but there is no hope for which to live. It is an absolute, complete separation from God. And Jesus said, many will go there. Jesus said it himself. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. That's sad to me. There's a whole world out there that believes in false teaching. They believe that there is no God. They're trying to rely on science and all these other things. And Jesus said, many there will go in this wide gate. But there has to be a place. Because no one who is defiled can be in the presence of God. But, see, I've been preaching this doom and gloom, but because of this, he's also provided us a way to escape. He provided us with hope. I mean, how? I mean, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Friends, it is my desire for all of us to understand and appreciate what that means. the blood of Jesus Christ, taking away that burden of sin so we don't even have to even worry about this second death. Guys, that's amazing to me. And you know, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, there would be no forgiveness of sins, Hebrews 9:22. So the important question is how do we come in contact with this blood? I mean, we have something that's given to us freely. We've lived a life of sin, and we can become His child. And we need to become in contact with this blood so that when, on the day of judgment, if we are found in this blood, the second death is not even a concern for us. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Romans 6:3. Friends, where was the blood shed? In His death. The soldier pierced His side, and out came blood and water. Now, I don't know if that's a coincidence or not, but it said, the Word of God said, and out came blood and water. And as the beginning, when Adam's side was opened, out came Eve, his bride. Just like when Jesus Christ's side opened, out came His kingdom, His bride. Hope. And we have it right now. And so the question is, am I going to choose to accept that, and I'm going to obey the gospel, and so that in the end, when God, a just God, sees that blood of Christ on us, in us, the second death is not even going to be a concern, and we can live forever in heaven. I mean, that sounds like an easy choice, doesn't it? And how joyful would it be if someone just said, you know what, I'm going to choose that today. I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. And I'm not even going to worry about this second death. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to give my life for Him. And I don't have to choose this other side. It's hope. And while we're living, we have it. So what are you going to do, friend? What are you going to do? Are you going to choose life? Or are you going to choose the second death? The choice is yours. You've heard the Word. And that's where our faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You believe it with all of your heart, Romans 10:9-10. And that belief, like I said earlier, that belief will drive us to do something. We have to believe it because the unbelievers are in this list here. And if we're not believing, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. So we need to believe. And that belief will drive us to repentance. Repentance, changing our minds, living our life for Him, Acts 17:30. Then we confess His name. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe it, confess it. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch did. And then finally, we are immersed in water. The water has no magical power, but God told us. He told us that baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. And that's where God is washing us with the blood of Christ. And that way, in the end, when a just God looks upon us, He says, He'll see that blood and you will live forever. You have that choice. And then you also have this, my friend, if you've done that, but you've been discouraged, sin has entered into your life, that same blood is a blessing because if you come forward and you confess that you've sinned, you're going to be forgiven. That blood of Christ still cleanses you, and remain faithful until the end, Revelation 2:10. I mean, it's an easy choice. And I pray that no one leaves here without making that choice right. If we can do anything for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.
When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to Him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, well done? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, in his glory they shall share. If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? As we